Well, tonight, go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Title of the message is The Coming Prince. I'll give you the references here in a minute where that is found. Last Sunday night, we looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in detail. And in that passage, we were able to get some more details concerning the Antichrist and the end time events of the tribulation, specifically about the man of sin or the son of perdition. That's two terms, two names given to the Antichrist. Tonight, we're going to look a little bit closer at him. We're going to kind of take the subject of typology and pull that in, as well as the subject of the Antichrist. Let's start off with Psalm 1 tonight. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Notice in verse 4, it switches now from verse 4 down to verse 6. Now it begins to speak not about the godly man, it begins to speak about the ungodly. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. If you want to make a doctrinal application tonight of Psalm 1, the first three verses are in reference to Jesus Christ. He is the godly man. He is God manifest in the flesh. He's God-man, right? And so that would be the application, doctrinally speaking, that is about Jesus Christ. In verses 4 through 6, the opposite of Jesus Christ would obviously be the Antichrist. That's Satan himself. And he would be considered the ungodly. I know that we generally take Psalm 1 and we apply that to the lives of Christians and the saints of God, godly and ungodly. And that's okay to do that. But just as far as a doctrinal application, that's the way that would be applied. Now, the Bible speaks very much about the man of sin or the son of perdition, being the Antichrist himself. A lot of verses deal with him. We obviously read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just to recap it just a little bit, this man sits down upon a seat, the Bible says. That would be the mercy seat. That's on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And he goes to the temple of God. Well, the temple is not rebuilt yet, but it will be. In Revelation chapter 11, we have two witnesses, that's Moses and Elijah, that show up at the temple in the end time events of the tribulation. And those two men will preach and prophesy to the nation of Israel that basically you missed the Messiah. Jesus Christ has already come over 2,000 years ago, and this guy over here called the world leader is not the right guy. Now, they don't like that message, but that's the two witnesses. They preach at the temple. Now, there is no temple today. There's not one. So that it must be rebuilt. So that's why we call it Bible prophecy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that man, the Antichrist, sits down upon a seat. The only seat in the temple was the mercy seat. If you recall, in Psalm 25, that's where that's where God dwelt. He dwelt between the cherubs. On this Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. It was a round, big lump of gold that was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And two big golden cherubs faced each other on the top of that Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible says that's where God dwelt. And so here what's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to come in the temple. He's going to sit down where God was supposed to be at. And he's going to declare himself that I'm God. And you will worship me as God. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It calls him the wicked one. And in that passage, it talks about him being revealed. And I gave you a list last Sunday night, rattled off lots of things about the Antichrist. The Bible gives us a lot of details concerning him. We won't look at all those tonight, but I'm going to give you some typology with him. Take your Bibles and look at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Another location or a Bible prophecy concerning this man is the whole chapter of chapter 13. Obviously, we're not going to read all of it, but I want to give you a few references. And what Revelation 13, when John writes about the Antichrist, he pulls together from the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, it talks about a beast that rises up out of the sea. And that's the way that Daniel described him in his vision, his dream. He sees a beast. He sees some big conglomerate of a creature. It rises up out of the sea, and it's massive, and it takes over world powers. Well, in Revelation chapter 13, John writes and he talks about the beast. This grabs two passages, pulls them together, and now we go, aha, now we know what he's talking about in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, he's talking about the Antichrist. Chapter 13, verse 1, John says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, it's a lot of typology. What you want to grab from this is that the connection with this beast is blasphemy, ungodliness. He is Satan, is what this guy is. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. Now, in chapter 12, verse 9, the Bible told us the dragon was Satan. So Satan has all this massive power. You understand tonight that the devil is not powerless. He is powerful. And he has lots of power. He takes his power and he gives it to this man, the Antichrist. He says, yours. It's all yours. And so that's what chapter 13 is about. Notice in verse 2, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. John says in verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound, now if I said you had a deadly wound, it means that you died. It's deadly. It killed you. You find this a little bit further on in the passage. He says he has this deadly wound and was healed. And all the world, not just a nation, not just a group of people, but the whole world, in verse 3, wondered after the beast. He said, Brother Jeremy, how do I know that the beast is a man? Look down in chapter 13 and skip all the way down to verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the what? The beast. Or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. In other words, pay attention. Here it is. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. Now the number is what, according to verse 18, is number 600, 666. That's 666. 666. That's not the mark of the beast. That's the number of the man. So the beast is a man. You say, well, why didn't John just say in chapter 13, the Antichrist, and call him a man? Because he wanted you to study. God says you got to start studying. And this prophecy sees this beast rise up in the sea, and John scratches his head and he goes, what is this beast? And God tells John, that's the man. And that man has world power, and all the world wonders after the beast. 100 years ago in this country, if you told a group of church members and said that the whole world would be able to watch the Antichrist at one time, irrespective of the time of frame, it's not a recorded video, and then we said you would ask them what a video is, and they'd go, I don't know what a video is. But do you understand tonight that you could watch that thing on FaceTime or a Zoom call or any type of technology of that nature? It could transpire in one location, and the whole world has the potential to watch it instantaneously, live, not pre-recorded, instantaneously. And the whole world will wonder after this man. Back up in the passage again. And let's look at verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. Now he's referring to the leopard and the lion, the bear that was mentioned in verse 2. He says in verse 12 before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. There's some power. The Antichrist could call fire down out of heaven. So we're not talking just that he got voted into power. We mean this guy has powerful supernatural powers. According to verse 14, he gives sight to the beast, and this image will come alive. There's an image of the beast. If you don't bow down and worship it, you'll be killed. There's no playing games with this guy. When he becomes world power leader, this is during the period of the tribulation. And again, tonight, if this is the same thing like it was last Sunday night, and it's all these words are going over your head, you just smile at me, and then we're doing great. It's okay if you don't get it. This world leader comes to power. It's Bible prophecy. It hasn't happened yet. The church will be gone. If you're saved, you won't be here. But this world will follow him. And in according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the world will be deceived, and they will be damned for the deception. They'll buy into this. They think he's great. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. So it calls him the man of sin. It calls him the wicked one. It calls him the son of perdition. So there's lots of Bible terms that are given to this man. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12. Only time in your Bible that God ever uses the word or the title and calls Satan Lucifer. It's Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12. All new translations, majority of them, change the passage or attack the verse in the footnotes. Isaiah 14, 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? I just want you to notice in verse 12, he's talking about Lucifer. He's talking about Satan. He's talking to Satan. In verses 13 and 14, there God says, I will, five times. He gives five I wills. He said, I will do this to you, Lucifer. Because in Ezekiel 28, Lucifer said, I'm going to do something, and God responds to this. I should correct myself here. Isaiah 14, in verse 13 and 14, Satan says, I'm going to do something. In Ezekiel 28, God responds and says, oh, no, you won't. Now, we're not looking at necessarily what he says. He says, I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God. He's just rebellious. You ever notice that? Satan's just a troublemaker. He's a troublemaker. God responds in verse 15. He says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. I want you to make a note. Verse 12, underline the word Lucifer, and right beside that, write Satan. Verse 12 to 15, he's talking about Satan. Now, again, watch verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee, who's the thee? It's Lucifer. See that? That's who he's been talking about. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, verse 16, and consider thee, saying, is this the man? The man? He's been talking about Lucifer. But Lucifer's not a man. Lucifer is a supernatural creature. He's a dragon. He's a serpent in Genesis chapter 3. He's a supernatural power. They can take his power of all the kingdoms and turn them over to one man. Ah. You know what we believe we call the Trinity? It's the Godhead. It is God manifest in the flesh. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those three are separate, but they are one. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man, he was not just man, he was God. He was a God-man. He was God manifest into fleshly form. John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in 1 John, he said he was the Word, and our hands touched him. John says, I shook his hand. He said, I saw him, and he said, I met him. And in Timothy, Paul says there, he said, God manifest revealed in the flesh. And Satan, Lucifer, stepped back and said, if you can do it, I can do it. And guess what's going to happen? Satan is going to do just like God did. He's going to send a man. And don't be one bit surprised if we're in heaven and hear a story that they say he was virgin born. Don't put it past him. And when he becomes powerful, this man called the Antichrist, he'll probably be about 30 years of age. Because he's going to tell the nation of Israel, I'm the Christ. I am the Messiah. He will sit down upon the temple that they've just rebuilt. He will sit down on the mercy seat and say, I'm God, worship me. But he's not God. He's Lucifer manifest in the flesh. That's what he is. And so what we've got here is all of a sudden we made a switch. We've got the verse to verse 12 all the way down to verse 15 talking about Lucifer. We get to verse 16 and now he jumps from Lucifer to the man and he calls, is this the man? Now watch about the man, verse 16. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Right there by verse 17, write down Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, it says about Jesus Christ, it says that he says, I came to preach the gospel to the captives, and to set the prisoners free. You know what Jesus Christ does for you? He sets you a prisoner. He sets you free. Oh, but not that man. He gives you more bondage. But promising them liberty. And telling them there's great peace. And saying, if you'll follow me, you have everything you want. I'll give you all, isn't that what he told Jesus Christ? You bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Do you really think he would have given Jesus all the kingdoms? He wouldn't have given anything to him. He just wanted the praise and the honor and the glory and steal it and rob it from God. So what we've got here in Isaiah 14, verses 16 all the way down to verse 18, he made us, he switched, he jumped track on you, he went from Lucifer and he jumped over to the Antichrist and said, hey, you Bible students better pay attention, it's the same man, it is Lucifer manifest in the flesh. Just as God was manifest in the flesh. So this man comes into power. Look at Ezekiel chapter 21, Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 25 to 27. Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 25 to 27. Now we're still talking about the Antichrist, and watch what it says about this man. Ezekiel 21, verse 25. And thou profane, that's wicked, it's vile. Profane wicked prince, not a capital P, lowercase, prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, it's like a crown, and take off the crown, and shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase, knock down, abase him that is high. You see, Jesus Christ came, and he became a servant unto men, but not the Antichrist. He didn't come to serve men, he came to be exalted. And so what God's doing right here, he's talking through Ezekiel. He says, Ezekiel, he said, you better give him warning. He said, one day I'm going to come and I'm going to look at that profane, wicked prince of Israel. That's a title for the Antichrist. He said, he exalted himself, but I'll knock him down. And I'll take the one that lowered himself and I'll exalt him. This is the godly man versus the ungodly. Keep going. Verse 27, I will overturn it. Just in case you didn't get the first overturn. He said, I'm gonna turn the whole thing upside down, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. And Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, Revelation 11, 15, God takes all the kingdoms of this world and gives them to his son, Jesus Christ, and he becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so all the kingdoms that the Antichrist had, he loses them. God knocks him to the ground. He abases him, and he takes it and exalts his son, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot in your Bible that is talked about this man. And look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Your next book to your right. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 in verse 24 talks about Daniel's 70 weeks. For the Bible student, that's a very important passage because it lays out for us Bible prophecy concerning the nation of Israel, not the church, and what God determined or had him planned for the nation of Israel. And this prophetic study starts in verse 24. It goes all the way to the end of the chapter. Now notice in the chapter, this passage, notice in verse 25, God says he'll have Messiah, right in the middle of the verse, Messiah the Prince. You see that in verse 25? Right there in the middle of verse 25, it says Messiah. You know who the Messiah is, don't you? That's Jesus. And notice it's a capital M. The Prince, see the word Prince? It's a capital P, see? That's talking about Christ. So Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, right? Okay. So notice, he says there, under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It's the amount of time of the prophecies. Notice in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah, that's Christ, be cut off. What he means is that Christ is going to die. These were Bible prophecies. You ever wondered in your mind, thought, well, how did these guys know when Jesus would die? How'd they know that? How did these wise men know when Jesus would be born? I'll tell you how they knew. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. The wise men, which were in Babylon, came from the east, had the records of Daniel. They'd been studying it. And they knew that a certain exact time frame, the Messiah to the nation of Israel, the king, would be born. And they were about 3 years off, 2 to 3 years. Because when they showed up, he was already born. They weren't there. I mean, I've taught you this. The wise men did not show up at the moment of the birth. They walked into a house and they saw the child. He was a toddler. And they bowed down to a toddler and did obeisance. And said, he's the king. He's the king sent from God. And they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A picture of the prophet, the priest, and the king. And they worshipped him. And nobody stood up and said, oh no, don't do that. And the toddler didn't go, oh no. Jesus knew what they were doing. And they worshipped him. But how did they know? Well, Daniel chapter 9 told them. They could figure it out. And they knew when he would be crucified. But notice in verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. He'll die. But not for himself. See, Jesus Christ didn't die for himself. He died for you. And the people of the prince. But this time the word prince is not capital. See that? Oh, that prince is a different one. That's the prince of Ezekiel chapter 21. That's why I titled the message, The Coming Prince. But is not the King of Kings. It's the Antichrist. Notice what he says. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of the war desolations are determined. And people talk about it. They use the term the abomination of desolation. It comes from that very passage right there in verse 27. There's many types of the Antichrist of the Bible. How could you examine all of it in one service? No possible way. But we're going to try and we'll talk fast. No. You could divide it up. We could spend one service talking about the types of the Antichrist just found in the book of Genesis alone. We could spend one service talking about the types of Antichrist or the references to Antichrist just in the book of Psalms alone. We could spend a whole service talking about the Antichrist that shows up in the writings of the prophets. We could talk about the Antichrist that shows up just in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We could talk about the Antichrist references just in the book of Revelation alone and spend weeks on that one. We could talk about from the book of Daniel and spend weeks on that one as well. We could look at just all the typology of individuals throughout the Scriptures and spend weeks on that as well. We could spend just the Antichrist subject in the epistles that Paul writes. There is a lot written about the Antichrist. Isn't it interesting that the things that we talk about in Christianity or that we hear in church services that really God doesn't spend a whole lot of time with, but the things He does spend a lot of time with, we rarely talk about. But yet something about us, each and every one of us, is kind of intrigued by this subject. We're interested in knowing more about the end time events. It's something perks our interest to say, what about that Antichrist? Interesting character. I won't say that he's on every page of the Scriptures, but I'd be pretty close to say he's about in every book. And God talked about his enemy. So what I'd like to do is kind of quickly run through some types. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, you just write the reference. 1 John chapter 3 verse 12, it says that Cain, remember Cain and Abel? That Cain was of that wicked one. Cain was of the wicked one. If you remember the story, Cain murders his brother Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, God says his blood cries out from the ground. He asks Cain, where is Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? He says. Yeah, you are. You're supposed to watch out after him. And Cain murdered his brother. In Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks about Abel. And it says, that righteous Abel. Well, that makes Abel a type of Christ. Picture of his death. Which on the opposite makes Cain a type of the Antichrist. You see, the Antichrist also has a mark. We call it the mark of the beast. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 4? God looked at Cain and said, I'll mark you. You hadn't gotten into the fourth chapter of your book, and all of a sudden, an example of a man over 6,000 years later that's going to show up on the scene, God says, I'm going to give you a typology. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the tribulation saints that have been murdered or martyred, their blood cries out for vengeance. That's Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, just like Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. That makes Cain a type of the Antichrist. Look at Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Here's another guy. Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. God starts going through a genealogy. He starts giving you a list of all these individuals that come from Noah. His sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You get down to verse 6 and the sons of Ham, and here comes Cush. And then in verse 8, and Cush begot Nimrod. Now, not a lot is said about Nimrod right here, but it begins to tie these two chapters, chapter 10 and chapter 11. And I'm going to present to you tonight that Nimrod is also a type of the Antichrist. You say, well, why do I need to know about these typology? Because they begin to give you a little insight about this guy, the Antichrist. Shows you some more details about him. It says in verse 9, let's back to verse 8, and Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now, what does he mean exactly by a mighty one in the earth? Well, Nimrod, his name, you'll never guess what it means. It means the rebel. That's what his name means. The rebel. It says he becomes a mighty one in the earth. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Some suspect, I don't know if this is a case, some suspect that he wasn't hunting animals, he was hunting men. Well, that'd fit along with somebody that was wicked. It says, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, in the land of Shinar. Well, you get to chapter 11, and in chapter 11, in the land of Shinar, right there in verse 2, that's what we know in the Bible as Babylon. That's where the term Babel comes from, which means confusion. Oh, but look at chapter 11 and verse 3. And they said one to another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. If you'll notice in verse 3, what they do is they say, everything that God's got, we're not interested in it. We got our way of doing it. Isn't that like society today? If God says one thing, they go the opposite direction. And they think that they can improve upon that which God made. It says, they said one to another, go let us, eliminating God, they all get together, make brick and burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. They said, go to it, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Did you know in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, God says that the Antichrist kingdom is going to be referred to as Mystery Babylon the Great. That takes you, when this is Babylon, it takes you all the way back to chapter 11, where Nimrod establishes the Tower of Babel in the land of Shinar, Babylon kingdom. It's a one world government. He said, let us all, at this time, they all speak the same language. They all speak one language. When God disperses and God goes, that's enough of it, and he confounds them all. You got one guy on top of the tower hollering out Chinese, and the guy at the bottom speaking Spanish, and the guy on the other side, he's talking German, and they're just throwing bricks at each other because they can't understand each other. That's the chaos that goes on. Listen, when God wants to mess things up, he does a good job at it. And God says, you will not build a one world kingdom. I'm stopping it. And when he stops it right there, you say, why did God stop it? Because God had a plan. And now wasn't the time. He hadn't sent his son Jesus Christ yet. And so here, God disperses the languages and disperses the kingdom, breaks them up. It says about this man that he was a mighty man. Antichrist is a mighty man. It refers to him as being a hunter. However you might interpret it, the obvious interpretation would be that he doesn't need God. He's better than God. That's exactly what it is for the Antichrist. Look at Psalm 5. Still talk about Nimrod. Psalm 5. I told you the book of Psalms has a lot recorded about the Antichrist. And Psalm 5 gives you some more verses to go along with it. Watch what he talks about with the Antichrist. We're talking about Nimrod. He's a type of the Antichrist. He's the founder of the nation of the kingdom of Babylon. He's referred to as a mighty one. He comes with all power, just like in 2 Thessalonians. He has all power and signs and wonders. And in the book of Revelation, he can call fire down out of heaven. Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse 6. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. That's singular. You say, well, that's just referencing. No, he's talking about the Antichrist. He said God abhors him. He despises him, the bloody man and deceitful man. Keep going in the passage. Look at verse 11. Let's do this. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 11. Chapter 7, Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous. And God is angry with the wicked, that's the Antichrist, every day. If he, the wicked, turn not, he, God, will wet, It's like sharpen. Will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He says, he that hath also prepared for him the instruments of death, he ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the pit, into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come upon down upon his own pate. P-A-T-E. You know what pate means? It means his head. Let me help you explain this without looking at all the passages. Right there beside that passage, write down Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3, 15. When God promised that God would bring a redeemer, he said to Eve, he said, in speaking to the serpent, he talked about this, the seed of the woman against the seed of the serpent. And in that passage in Genesis chapter 3, and we've looked at this before, the woman would have it, the seed of the woman, being Christ, would have his heel bruised. But the seed of the serpent would have its bruising of the head. It would be a head wound. Which is greater? Stub your toe or somebody knock you upside the head with a bat? A head wound will kill you. You ready? A deadly wound. Revelation 13. I'm gonna reach out. The Antichrist will be an attempted assassination. He'll be shot in the head. And it'll hit him on a particular side of the body. He'll be paralyzed on his right side and his right eye. Zechariah chapter 11 and Revelation chapter 13. That's not guesswork. There's verses. And God says he ought a deadly wound. Oh, but don't worry. He'll be healed. He said, if he's healed, he'll raise from the dead. Isn't that what your Messiah did? And that's exactly what Satan will make it look like that Antichrist does. They'll kill him and the whole world will mourn him. They'll be sorrowful. 3 days and three nights. And that sucker will raise up from the dead. But he won't be God manifest in the flesh. He'll be completely the serpent, the Satan. At that point, he becomes, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, around verse 8, there he becomes the son of perdition. It is the ultimate of anyone ever being possessed or unclean of an unclean spirit. He is the devil incarnate. And God says, I'll destroy him. I'll destroy him. God says in that passage right there in Psalm 7, verse 16, his mischief shall return upon his own, what? His own head. That's Genesis 3, 15. I know for some of you, you've never looked at Psalms in that manner. You've never looked to see the Antichrist. But Psalm 7 is talking about end time events and says the Antichrist will be destroyed by God and God will destroy him and hit him across the head. So Nimrod. Well, Nimrod's the type of the Antichrist with a one world power and a one world government. And just as foretold, he tries in Genesis chapter 11, he tries to bring all the people together and make them one group of people of a one kingdom. And that's exactly what the Antichrist does. We call it a one world government. Take your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, a few pages to your right there, Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. In Isaiah chapter 10, speaking about the Antichrist, it says in verse 13, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 13, for he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, awfully prideful, don't you think? For I am prudent, and I, the Antichrist, have taken down the bounds of the people. There's no boundaries. It's a one world government. And have robbed their treasures. And they've put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. God speaks about that man. Speaks about him in verse 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? God says, he said he's like an axe in the hand of the hewer. In Isaiah 10 verse 15. Does the axe say, look what I did? Or was it the man that held it that did it? He said the saw, does it magnify itself? No. It's just the tool in the hand of the carpenter. Is it the rod? Is it the staff? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Gets down to the very end of the passage and he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Do you remember that? You know what the rod and staff were? They were two instruments to get the sheep in line. The staff was the shepherd's hook. At the top of that hook, it had the shepherd's hook there. And as the sheep would just kind of begin to veer away from the shepherd just a little bit, he'd take that big long staff, reach out there, grab that thing by the neck, and yank him back. Ow, that's got to hurt. You just disloaded a cake in it, and I got to go to the chiropractor tomorrow morning. See how that goes? God says, I told you, don't wander off. So why would David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me? Ow, my neck hurts now. That's not comfort. Oh, wait a minute. It's tied together with this morning. It's a comfort to know that God loves you so much that when you just kind of veer away from Him a little bit, He'll go, you get back over here. Yes, sir. Because God's so concerned with you, He'll slap you in the hand, He'll grab your neck and make your neck hurt a little bit, get back over here. Because that's how much He loves you. Ah, but that's the staff. The rod. You don't like that one. See, what was that? Is like a big, thick billy club. Say, why? Because sheep are hard-headed. Are you ever hard-headed? Sometimes at my house, I think that I need to do this, for example, if we need to say, take out the trash. We need to say it this many times. Take out the trash, take out the trash, take out the trash, take out the trash. Because sometimes they don't hear it until at least the fourth time. So let's just say it four times right there in the beginning, get it over with. Parents ever feel like that? Or ever felt like that past tense? How many of your kids ever wonder why mom and dad keep it? I heard you the first time. Yes, but you didn't do anything. You stayed right where you were at and you ignored me. So I had to say it four times. Take the trash out. Yeah, it goes. Because why? Because we're hard-headed. So God goes, really? You're not going to listen to me? He takes out the rod and he goes, bonk. And you go, ow, that hurt. I told you, you better listen to me. See? That's what the rod is for. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. You ought to go grab Philip Keller's book called A Look at the Shepherd of Psalm 23. He takes all of Psalm 23 and looks at it from historically, from the aspect of how a shepherd takes care of his sheep. It's amazing. It really opens up and enlightens you to Psalm 23. And in that passage, he talks about the staff and the rod. And the sheep ought to say, God, I know you care for me and you comfort me because you when I do wrong, you get me back in line. Here's the interesting thing. Why do I say all that? Well, it says the rod and staff. He said, Satan, Antichrist, you're like an axe, a saw, a rod, and a staff. You are tools in my hand. Satan is not in charge. He's not in control. Anything that he does is because God allows it. And that's it. Look back at the passage. Look at verse 5. This brings us to our third guy. O Assyrian, you know who that is? In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 19, it says the Assyrian, his name is Sennacherib. He was from the nation of Assyria. He was the leader. He was the king. He hated the Jews. He attacked the Jews and took them captive and destroyed their things. And God looked down and said, O Assyrian, look at verse 5. The rod of mine anger. But is God upset with the Assyrian? Well, he doesn't like what he's doing. Oh, but he's not happy with the Jews. Because in the book of Isaiah, God looks at the nation of Israel and says, Israel, you're not obeying me. You're not following me. You're not following my commandments. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring about Psalm 23, the rod and the staff, and they're going to comfort you. And God says, I'm going to raise up a man. His name is going to be Sennacherib. He's going to be called the Assyrian. He's going to be one of the greatest types of the Antichrist in all the Bible. And I'm going to call him the rod. Did you know that Satan, the Antichrist, is nothing more than a pawn or a tool in the hand of God? Satan will think that he is in charge and he has all power and he has finally been victorious for 7 years and the kingdoms are all his. And God goes, watch this, sucker. I've been operating you the whole time, and when I'm done with you, you're gone. His space is just for a little time. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I don't know if you're grabbing hold of this morning's message and this one, and you're putting that thing together. God at times will say, Satan, go get her. Satan, go get him. And God used Satan as a rod and a staff in your life and in my life. Why? Because he loves you. We don't think like that, do we? That's God. The Assyrian. And God will smite him with a sword, the Assyrian. He was a defier and defiant against God. He hated God and the Jewish people. And so God calls him the rod. In Ezekiel chapter 18, it talks about the Assyrian. It says he was a place of birds. Place of birds. In Revelation chapter 18, Mystery of Babylon the Great, in verses 1 and 2, it says, Mystery of Babylon the Great is the habitation of devils, of unclean birds. Devils hang around with him. Look at Ezekiel 32. Ezekiel 32. I'm just trying to give you a glimpse tonight that God talks about his enemy all through that book. He describes him. He mentions him. He gives you details. Let me give you another one. This is a fourth one, and we're just about finished. This is our last guy that we're going to look at. And there's more. I had a list of probably about 20 types of Antichrist throughout the Scriptures. I'm being nice to you tonight. Ezekiel 32, verse 2. Son of man, that's being Ezekiel, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Do you remember Pharaoh? In the book of Exodus, now not the first Pharaoh with Joseph, he was a good guy. Pharaoh was a title, it's like saying king or president. And God says, really, this is the one I want you to focus on. When Moses walks in and says, let my people go. You know what Moses was? He was a type of Christ. That's what, is exactly what he was. He was the one that interceded on the behalf of the nation of Israel. He said, God, please don't kill him. Because God wasn't happy with him. And he walks in and God raises up Moses and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, not on your life, buddy. And persecuted them even more. And then God brings plagues to the nation of Egypt. Remember this? And he still just stands there and hardens his heart against God and says, no way. Watch what he says in verse 2, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, say unto Pharaoh, thou art like a young lion. A young lion? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may not play with or cuddle with, devour. Like a young lion of the nations, and thou art, being Pharaoh, as a whale in the seas. A whale? In the book of Jonah, it said it was a great fish. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus Christ said, just as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. What's in the heart of the earth? Hell. So a whale is a type of hell. And in Jonah chapter 2, when Jonah prayed, his statement was, and Jonah prayed from the depths of hell. He wasn't in hell. He was in a whale. And so Pharaoh is likened as being like a lion and a whale. Now, just in case you're just not quite sure about that, and maybe Brother Jeremy's stretching a little too far, I want you to go back in the book of Ezekiel, go to chapter 30. Chapter 30. Chapter 30, look at verse 21. Ezekiel 30, verse 21. So Pharaoh is a type of the Antichrist. Ezekiel 30, verse 21. Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Broken the arm? The arm. Why didn't he say foot? Finger? There's all sorts of bones you could break. Why'd you break an arm? You put it together? Right eye, right arm. Look at verse 22. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, the strong, that which is broken, and I will cause the sword to fall out of his hand. Skip down to verse 24. And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, and put my sword in his hand, but I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he shall groan, watch this, before him with the groanings of a deadly wounded man. This is amazing stuff. You can't make it up. You couldn't just like grab. Did you see God just grabbed all of Revelation chapter 13? Deadly wound. And he was healed. Remember this? You saw it tonight. I hope you were looking. Hope you're paying attention. That was in Revelation 13. And it said the deadly wound was healed. And then we get to Ezekiel. He's talking about Pharaoh. And God goes, a deadly wound. And it pulls it together. Now, let me show you. Let me show you this. Watch. Look at Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. It's not a trick question. Who betrayed Jesus Christ? What was his name? Judas Iscariot. Y'all study his name. See what Judas means? Find out what Iscariot means. That's interesting. It kind of goes along with that Revelation 13 again. Did you know that that Judas is the only guy, apart from the Antichrist, that's called, in John chapter 7, the son of perdition? There's only two times in your Bible the phrase son of perdition is used. He talks about Judas and the Antichrist. That's interesting. Here we are, Zechariah chapter 11. And Zechariah chapter 11, verse 10. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder. You say, what does all that mean, Brother Jeremy? I don't know. I ain't got a clue. I'm not sure what everything is, but watch. I can pick up on some of it. And I think you'll see it too. That I might break my covenant, which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. How much was Jesus Christ betrayed for? 30 pieces of silver. Listen, if I was Satan, I would look at those high priests and said, give them 29. Wouldn't you? Why would you want Bible prophecy to come to play? And make God be wrong. But he couldn't do it. Can you imagine how that, maybe the Judas says, I want 40. And they said, 20. And they both went, meet in the middle. He said, 30. 30 it is. God went, told you. So what you just read, years before, God said, this is what you're going to sell my son for, 30 pieces of silver. That's a price of a slave in the book of Leviticus. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. Cast it in the potter. Matthew 27. You don't have to turn there. Matthew 27, verses 9 and 10. Judas Iscariot took the money, the 30 pieces of silver, and he said, I have betrayed the innocent one. And he came back to the men, and he, remember, he threw the money down. They said, we don't want your bloody money. Get out of here. And they took that money, and they bought a potter's field. And that's where they buried Jesus Christ. Do you remember this? What you're reading is the prophecy of the crucifixion, sold for 30 pieces of silver. The money's used to purchase the potter's field. Verse 13, a goodly price that I was prized at them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Keep going. I say we keep going. Would you agree with me that verse 12 and 13 is a prophecy about Judas Iscariot? He betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. It was prophesied. It happened. The money then was bought for the potter's field, and it happened. Matthew 27, fulfillment. So, verses 12 and 13, by Judas Iscariot. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus Christ was the good shepherd. Ah, but now we've got the opposite. Who's the opposite? You've got Jesus Christ, and who's the very extreme opposite? It's the Antichrist. Look at verse 15, a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that it is broken, nor feed that that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh, the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe, in other words, warning, woe to the idle, not I-D-L-E, not lazy, idolatrous. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon, watch this, the sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. That's why I can say, I know exactly where he'll be shot, right eye and right arm. And when he's healed from his deadly wound and raises from the dead, it's atrophied. Remember that guy? Who was that? Napoleon. You know why he did that? Because his right hand was atrophied. Who is this? That's how they all saluted with Nazis, but not him. Because he had a withered right hand. That's some weird stuff. So you ought to be watching for a world leader. That guy comes up and he's missing his right hand, got a patch on it, got a hand that's withered, go, uh-oh, we're in bad trouble, right? Listen, you think God's going to get that wrong? Not on your life. God said there's going to be a man to rise to power. He'll be a world leader. And here's the names he's going to go by. And when he rises to power, he said he's going to be hit with a deadly wound on his right side. Somebody's going to attempt to assassinate him, the world leader. The whole world will watch him. They'll bury him. 3 days later, he's going to raise from the dead because his deadly wound will be healed. And his right eye and his right hand is wounded. And you better watch out, Israel, because that's the Antichrist. And you're worried about me, thinking I got to look for the Antichrist to show up in 2 Thessalonians 2, because you think the church is going through the tribulation? Listen, the individuals that spend all their time trying to get the Christian to go through the tribulation didn't teach you that. They need to spend their time finding out a little bit more about the Antichrist, and they might know what to look for. He's already been revealed. Not that he's been on the scene, but I can give you details about him. He's called the beast. He's called the wicked one. These are the details with him. So when you're reading through Psalms and God says, I'll hit him across the head. That's who he's talking about. This makes Pharaoh a type of the Antichrist. One last passage and we're done tonight. Go with me to Psalms. Psalm 37. As you turn there in Psalm 37, God in Revelation gave you some details about him. He talked about his kingdom. And you get to Revelation chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, and God says, the beast and the false prophet. In essence, in two verses, he said, I killed him and kicked him in hell. Done. God puts up with Satan for just a little while. And when God says it's over, it's over. It's done. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, look at verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place. That's the wicked. And it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Doctrine, verse 12, is talking about the Antichrist. Verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him, that's the wicked, for he seeth that his day is coming. Nothing takes God by surprise. God has a plan, and God is sovereign. And one day when God says, Satan, it is yours, have free reign. And God gave you the detail, told you what's going to happen to him, and when God goes, timer went off, you're done. He saw his day coming. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay as such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. Go all the way down to verse 35. I have seen the wicked in a great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. What the psalmist says is, I saw the wicked, the Antichrist, rise to power. He had so much power that he spread out like a tree that just encompassed, like kudzu. it just took over everything. And this kingdom that he had encompassed the whole world. Verse 36, yet he passed away. And lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark, take note, the perfect man. Who's the perfect man? That's Jesus Christ. And behold, the upright. For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, Jacob's trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Watch this. Because they trust in him. If you're saved tonight, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's nothing to fear about anything I taught you or anything that we spoke about or any of the verses that we looked at. Because you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. You are God's child. You are part of him. If you are not saved, there is a great fear that should have come upon all. But God spends a lot of time to record for you as you study that book. And God says, that's my enemy. I despise him and I hate him because he's against me. He says, but my enemy, he thinks that he's in charge, but he's not. He thinks he's powerful, but he's not. He thinks that he has all this time and he will conquer something, but he shall not. He shall only have a small season. At the end of it, I'll cut him off. In the end of it, look at his result. Cast into hell, Revelation 20. But that's not the result of the righteous. Because they put their trust in him. Again, there's nothing to fear. I hope you would look at those four types of Antichrist. Start looking for more. Find a guy that's a bad guy and gets wounded in the head. Find a bad guy that likes power and control and wants a whole kingdom to worship him and he hangs by his hair and he dies. Find a lady that finds a bad guy and drives a tent peg through his skull. And you'll find some types of Antichrist. Study Judas. And you'll find the Antichrist. Look back there in Genesis. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Isaac, my only begotten son. But then there was Ishmael. Seeing how this plays out? They're all through there. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You find some. He talks about him. He's in Proverbs. He's in Ezekiel. He's in Isaiah. He's in Zechariah. He's even in Romans. He's in 1 John. He's in Revelation. He's in Daniel. He's in Genesis chapter 3. And he shows up in Exodus. You may keep going. He's all through there. Aren't you glad you're on the winning side? On the winning side. Pray, Father, thank you. I know some deep stuff tonight. Maybe something to intrigue us to realize that that book is filled with knowledge, filled with wisdom of events and prophecies that tell not just about your son, Jesus Christ, but a man that will rise to this world power. They don't believe us out there. They think we're just crazy. A lot of those prophecies came true about your son. More will happen. And God, you'll be right. You're actually right all the time. It's because of that we can trust you. And so, Father, tonight, if all we could walk away with spiritually is that we just say, we trust in you. And we do. God, may our trust and our faith grow stronger and deeper with you. We thank you for the time tonight to study our Bibles. And give us safety as we head out of here in a few minutes. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you. and your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com.